We're in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And it's interesting, the topic here is humanity is not good, but guilty. Not good, but guilty. And you're going to be getting all kinds of negative information here, at least to your minds. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none who seeks after God. It's terrible outside of Christ, but oh, our salvation is in our Lord. So there's good news for humanity. Bad news if you reject Jesus. Heaven is real, hell is real, and eternal destiny is for every human being. It's predicated on what you do with Jesus. It's just that simple. Are you going to put your trust in him, or are you going to take your chances? Take my chances that it's not real, or it's not there, or I'm a good person. No, no, no. Jesus said he's the only way. You're going to see that more in just a second. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. God's indictment of humanity, there's none good, no, not one. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Speaking of the righteous Jews who were circumcised. Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Those whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. Open our hearts and minds to it. Lord, right now I ask you to speak to every heart here. Every heart here, Lord, we want to receive from you. Everyone has something to hear from you specific for them. Lord, may we receive it and may we act on what we have heard. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Romans is, I almost said the theme of Matthew is. Yeah, the theme of Romans is, the just shall live by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. It's broken up, the whole book is broken up into six sections: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and then so long. We're in the sin section now, as you can tell today. God is dealing with the sin of depraved humanity. Now, last week we talked about the abundant grace of God and not to presume upon his grace with hyper grace, but to enjoy his abundant grace and his mercy that he so readily gives to humanity all around us. Everyone must know something. No world religion can save you. When I say world religion, I'm talking about works-based religions. Those people that think that I can do the things that my religious system says and ingratiate myself to God and be saved. No, you cannot. Christianity is a world religion, but it's not based upon works, but a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, came to live amongst us, to become one of us, and he came here to save us from our sins. So, a personal relationship is absolutely essential. And the exclusivity of Jesus will not win you friends, will not give you points with this world. The world is going to not like you because you say there's one way, because Jesus says there's one way. Watch the exclusivity of Jesus. You know John 14:6. He says, I am, unequivocally, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Now, that's exclusivity. Now, again, Jesus is welcoming everyone, but he is saying he's the only way. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says this, I am the door. I am the entry place. I am the only way that you can get to a holy God. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, the door, he will be saved. Folks, that's exclusivity. That's exclusive. Peter doesn't mumble on this in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus only is the way of salvation. There is one way to God, and that's Jesus. Now, the world doesn't like this. Most people in our nation now have abandoned this for the many ways to God. I can just choose my own way, and if I'm good enough, certainly God's going to take me in. No, he won't. Jesus must deal with your sin debt. Now, there's a slide here. This is what humans think. Islam, Christianity, Hinduism, any other, humanism, I'm a good person. You think all these roads lead to God? No, they don't. This one doesn't. Any other road that you can think of, Christianity, a relationship with Jesus, is the only way. Why do we believe that? Jesus said so. He didn't mumble. He didn't make it confusing. He said he is the only way. And I believe Jesus. I put my trust in him. So this flies in the face of people who are fixated on their own goodness. Hear John MacArthur on this. Men like to believe they are basically good, and that belief is continually reinforced by psychologists, counselors, and many great religious leaders. Folks, the fact is, humanity is not good. Humanity is depraved. You are talking about a holy, righteous God and humanity that has fallen. There is a vast, vast difference between the two. Every human being is guilty before God, and apart from faith in Jesus, have you heard this enough? Apart from faith in Jesus, you don't have a chance. You are guilty in the eyes of God. Look, we will all one day stand before God and give an account of our lives. And you're standing there and saying, well, I didn't quite understand the program. I didn't really agree with that whole program. I thought I was, that's not going to get you anywhere. You have an eternal destiny to live forever with God or separated from God. You must decide that while you're here. This is your time. You were born to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the reason that you have been given life. It wasn't to be a doctor. It wasn't to be a lawyer. It wasn't to be a real estate person. It wasn't to be somebody in great finance. It wasn't to be the president. It wasn't to be whatever. It was born. Your primary mission was to come to know Jesus as your Savior. He's revealed himself through creation. He's written his law on every heart. People know that there's a creator. Every place you go, humans know that there's something after this. He's put eternity in the hearts of every single person in this world. We know intuitively there's more than this. There's more than this. And Jesus said he is that more. He is the only way. But this, again, is not a message that is popular, and you will not hear this most places in America. You will not hear this. This message does not sell. It is not inspiring to the human soul, to a world in rebellion against God. But you know what does sell? The message of you. You're great. You're wonderful. You were born to be a champion. And you can just about jump up and down and say, oh, how great I am. How great I am. Joel Osteen is really good at this. He will use a lot of you're great and then mix in a little bit of Jesus and God. He has this quote, and it is a good quote. I mean, I can't fault this. Don't just accept whatever comes. I like that. It comes your way in life. You were born to win. I feel like it's a pep talk for the Green Bay Packers. You know, you were born for greatness. You're going to carry the ball. You were created to be a champion. You're going to win. You are so great and you are so wonderful and you can fill stadiums with this stuff and throw in a little God, a little Jesus here, a little God there. But the focus is you, you, you. It makes you want to cheer, doesn't it? It sounds great. This sells. Jesus is all about you. I want you to think about something. The message is, you're just plain good and you're deserving of everything. And usually it's health and wealth and that sort of thing. That's the message. Now, I want to give you the truth from God's view to all you champions that are out there, all you ones in greatness that are out there. From God's view, you were born to have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. He came, I can't imagine this, God became us. One so great and mighty and holy and righteous became one of us to live amongst us, to die for us, that we could be with him. You were loved and worth God dying for. That's the truth. You were born to glorify God with your life. You are a worshiper. Look, at humans were born to worship the living God. And if you don't worship God, you will worship something. Something. You worship yourself. You worship your idol. You worship your drugs. You worship the alcohol. You worship the porn. You worship your exercise. You worship your eating. You will worship something. You were born to worship the living God, not the idols that we're enslaved with in our culture. You know what else you were born to be? A bondservant of Christ, a slave of Christ, a doulos of Christ. Your will consumed with the will of the master. That's what you were born for. That's greatness in the eyes of God. You know what else? You were born to be a steward. A steward of the things that God has given you. Remember, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change as sifting sands. We have a good God that gives us a lot of good stuff, and we are stewards and caretakers of it. He owns it all. How are you taking care of God's stuff? When you look at God as being preeminent, you have the right view. Through Christ, you have value, meaning, and purpose. Through Christ, you are a victor. Through Christ, you are an overcomer. But everything is pointed at Christ, not us. Not us. There's a big difference between you-focused and God-focused. God does love you, and his focus is on you. He gave himself for you. But my focus should be on, what do I do for my king? I'm a servant of him. I'm a servant of him. The truth is, folks, humanity is not good but guilty. Humanity is hopelessly lost. God has entered into our hopelessness to give us life through his son. And what kind of life? Just a little bit of old crummy life? What does it say in John 10:10? Jesus said this, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." That's Satan. He's the deceiver. He's the one that doesn't want you to know this message. And Jesus says this, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Okay, now let's all say this word again. I'm going to say it. Well, say it with me. Abundantly. That's right. We have life abundant. That's why Jesus, not just little, we can have joy unspeakable no matter what's going on around us. We can live with peace in the midst of the chaos that we're living in through Jesus Christ. Now, our sin does expose us, and it's going to expose us in several areas in this talk. Number one, our sin exposes that we are sinners and guilty. Verse 9 says this, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." All humanity is guilty before a holy God. Under sin means subject to sin, under the authority of sin. Outside of Christ, we are captives, captives of sin, helpless to escape sin. Folks, in truth, there are no good people. As much as that pushes against our humanism, that is the truth. There are no good people compared to holiness. We know good people that we consider good, but it is not anything compared to the holiness of God. For God to consider you good, you have to be perfect, perfectly righteous to be in his sight. No one is. Just look at your life. You know you're not perfect. You got up this morning, you weren't perfect. I mean, just you started out not perfect. guess what? You are living with a depraved nature. That nature will never be satisfied. It always wants more and more. Your addiction will always want more and more. Your idol will always want more and more. It is never satisfied. It is always something that will lie to you and extract from you. Your idols demand it. They want you. The Jews and the Greeks, all of humanity are under sin. Every human born in the world is born with a sin curse, are slaves of sin. And guess what? We love to sin. If sin was like something poking you in the eye, boom, you think you're going to keep doing that? Oh, I think I'm going to sin. Oh. I mean, we learn from pain, folks. But sin is ingratiating. It's enjoyable for the body. It's enjoyable for our senses to involve ourselves with this. But it always takes a cost. It always has a cost. Our natural inclination is to sin. We struggle with it. R.C. Sproul says it perfectly, I think, here. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in us. It's in us. Who capitalizes on our lusts for sin? Satan does. The demonic world does. Throws the bait out there constantly for you. He knows what your bait is. We all have a different attraction. Adam's sin was imputed and credited to us. We love to sin. I believe it is in our DNA. Romans 5:12 says this, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's all of humanity, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Adam, I believe, was our federal head. Had he passed the test, we would have passed the test. Now, there are people that don't believe this to be so. There are Christians that don't believe this to be so. They don't believe in the federal headship of Adam. That's okay. There are a couple verses I would like those folks to deal with. Number one is this. It doesn't seem fair, but I believe it's the truth. Psalm 51:5 says this. This is King David speaking in the New Living Translation to make it easier. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. That's the DNA of sin that is in every single sperm and ova that connects together. Every single one. How about Psalm 58:3? These wicked people are born sinners. Even from birth, they have lied and gone their own way. Isaiah doesn't mumble about this either. Isaiah 48:8. You were called a transgressor from the womb. Speaking of the nation of Israel, but the people of Israel. Folks, we sin because we're sinners. Now, I want you to remember this. You've seen this picture before. It's the three imputations that we have to deal with. Number one, we have Adam's sin credited or imputed to mankind. All of us, I believe, have the sin gene. All of our sin was placed on Jesus on the cross. He paid our sin debt. Muhammad couldn't pay this. You couldn't pay this. A big angel couldn't pay this. Any other world religion can't pay this. It's only God's Son that could bear the sin penalty for humanity. And then Christ's righteousness is credited not to all humans, but for those who believe and receive the gift of salvation, of Jesus dying in their place. So you must realize that Jesus died for you. There's a big difference between mental assent and saying, oh, I believe Jesus existed. I believe he died on a cross. You have to believe that he died for my sin debt. It has to be personal, folks. It has to be personal. He died for me. So in truth, humanity is not good but guilty. But think about this. Jesus' righteousness is credited to everyone who will simply believe, place their trust in, commit themselves to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can be saved. Saved. So, what else exposes us? Well, get ready for another group, another grouping. Our sinful nature exposes us as guilty, verses 10 through 12. As it is written in God's word, which is true, There is none righteous, no, not one. And again, it's not that there aren't good people that do good things in the world. It's that our state of fallen nature of depravity is pitifully short of perfection, and that's what it takes to be in the presence of God, perfection. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable, and there is none who does good, no, not one. So, let's develop this. Think about this. This is an indictment on humanity. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every single person born into this world is a lawbreaker. Our thoughts, our actions, our words betray us. They expose us as guilty. Guilty. The only way we can be righteous, saying this for the umpteenth time, is through Jesus Christ. Over and over, it's Jesus. I want you to think about it. Even after you're saved, even after you're born again, even after the Spirit of God comes and dwells within you, we have problems. We have problems with the way we think, with the way we act, with the way we speak. Truth be told, if someone could read your saved mind, I mean, it would be amazing how embarrassing that would be. The thoughts that we have. Now, there is one who can read your mind. Only one, that is God. Satan can't, the demonic realm can't, but God can. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. He knows everything from the beginning to end. So you can't hide from God. You can't pretend with God. You must admit your sin and thank God for Jesus. And we confess our sins, we are righteous. So thank God that he loves me, even, this is incredible, even though he knows me. He knows how I think, and he still loves me. That's amazing love. And thank God that he has paid the price for my enormous, my gigantic sin debt. Which, by the way, I keep sinning every day. Every day. Every day. I do not believe in sinless perfection here. There, yes, when we're glorified. Not here. It's always going to be a struggle. The psalmist describes our plight perfectly. Thinking of mercy, how God mercies us, how God graces us, how he's so his amazing love. Psalm 103:10 and verses 14 and 17 say this. Just think of his mercy and his grace. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. If he did, we would all be squashed like a gnat. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. That's mercy, folks. Verse 14, he knows how weak we are. Christian, you think you're really strong? He knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. Folks, it's not about you. It's about God. Amazing love for us. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, for those who trust him, for those who have an awesome respect for him because he is our Savior and God. Paul goes on and says, there's none who understands. In verse 11 and 12, there's none who seek God. All have turned aside. You know what that turned aside is? Deserters. You've deserted from the true God. All are unprofitable. All are hopelessly lost. Can you say, hee-haw's gloom, despair is hanging in on me? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. I mean, some of you watched Hee Haw a long time ago, and that was part of the song. Gloom and despair. What does sinful humanity want more than anything? Gods of their own creation. Idols of their own creation. Folks, our sinful nature exposes who we are. What else exposes us? Well, our tongue exposes us as guilty. Verse 13 and 14. Listen to this. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, everybody zone in on this part of the talk. Don't get lost on this part, please. Think about this. Our tongue reveals our hearts. Really? Really. The Pharisees' tongues revealed their heart in dealing with Jesus. The setting is Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees. It's found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. The Pharisees are accusing him of doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of demon Satan. Jesus responds to them this way, "Therefore I say to you who are accusing me of this, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven them, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Now, the question is what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? In context, it was the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus for the last time. No more chances after Matthew 12. No more chances. He revealed who he was. He demonstrated he was the Messiah. He did only those things that Messiah would do. And yet he was rejected, 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 defamed, defamed, defamed. Over and over and over. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit today is when a person is rejecting the Holy Spirit over and over and over. They reached a point of hardening themselves. They're past the point of no return. And God says, okay, have your way. And you're lost. Okay? No one knows where that is. So we never, ever, from our perspective, give up on anybody because of God's gracious, compassionate, great mercy that he gives to humanity. Always think that someone is savable. Don't think that they've gone too far. Only God knows that. Our job is to keep telling the truth to people until we're not here. Now watch how the gentle Jesus, you know, the picture that people have of Jesus, he's just all love. Jesus is just all love. He just hug you constantly. It doesn't matter what you do. Just hug you constantly. Watch what he says, how he responds to these Pharisees, these ones that have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak, tongue, your evil tongue, good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, reveals your heart. Now, there is something that I want to show you that I haven't mentioned. I mentioned this when we first started the church 17 years ago. So most people won't remember this. There might be a few. But there's something in Hebrewism called the evil tongue. And it's called Lasha Hara. Lasha Hara. It's a Hebrew term that literally means evil tongue or bad talk. Now, do we hear this today in our political arena? Yes, we do. Do we hear this on sports teams? Yes, we do. Do we hear this at work? Yes, we do. Do we hear this in our homes? Yes, we do. It's all over us. It refers to speech that is negative or harmful to someone, even if the statement is true. Now, I have a slide here, and it says this. Lasha hara, the evil tongue, one who gossips to you will gossip about you. You can remember that. The evil tongue is always wanting to speak. James speaks of the evil tongue in James 3:6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. James 1:19 through 20 says this, how we should respond with our tongues. Everyone should be, first of all, quick to listen. See, when you're in a discussion with somebody, we're quick to talk. We want to get our point in. Well, I want to get it in because I'm going to forget it in about 2 seconds. So you want to get it in as quick as you can. So quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So the tongue, James has all kinds of things to say about the tongue. Okay? Now, I want to take you to a verse, a section of Scripture that we often go to when we're talking about homosexuality and adultery and these big sexual sins and that sort of thing. And I want to show you something very significant here. So the slide comes up. Do you not know that the unrighteous, who is unrighteous? Anyone who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed or credited to them. They are the unrighteous, will inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Let's do it again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Thank you. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, that's any sexual act outside the marriage covenant, that's living together before marriage, that's pornography, that's any sexual act, don't make a mistake there, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, this is just all sin, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God. This is a horrific list. This isn't all encapsulating. It just says anybody's life that is predominantly reflected by this, you're not in the kingdom. You know, you need to be. Now, we might struggle with different things here, and you need to be in the struggle, but if you're given over to this stuff, you got a problem. Now, revilers is what I want to focus on here. The word reviler. We very seldom in this list look at the word reviler. Just as bad as all the rest of them. A reviler is this, an abusive tongue, a railer, someone who berates, degrades, reads the riot act, they have lasha hara, the evil tongue. The principle is this, hear this loud and clear, an uncontrolled tongue reveals an immature spirit. Let me say it again. An uncontrolled tongue reveals an immature spirit. Take a hard stop. Now you think you're a great mature Christian? I can guarantee you that you slip in to lasha hara. We are all immature at times. Just take yourself and realize that we're not perfect yet. It's direction, not perfection. I want to be improving on how I respond to stressors around me with my tongue. I'm not going to be perfect here. There is help for the evil tongue, and it's the spirit-controlled life. The spirit-controlled life. And I memorize these for me. I mean, I have a tongue that can just like the snake, I can just in just a second and throw something out, and it can be very damaging, particularly to people that I love. So I memorize. I try to help myself. So Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth, his tongue, preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And then I love this Psalm, 141, 3 and 4. Just pray it. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. It's hard to take back the venom, the poisonous asps, the snakes that we have been poured out. Be careful with your tongue. And I have a picture here of an asp, that tongue that is so quick to just reach out and destroy people that are around you. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. And remember this, babies cry out unchecked. Mature believers guard their tongue. It's direction, not perfection. Again, don't get too hard on yourself. Just be in the battle. Realize it's a struggle. And the closer you are to Christ, the more you'll be able to guard your tongue. We all need help with this one. We all have lasha hara, the evil tongue. What else exposes us? Well, our actions expose us as guilty. Verse 15 through 18, their feet are swift to shed blood. Their destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Another indictment of humanity. Swift to shed blood. We can cut people. We can shed blood with our tongues, folks. With our tongues or with a sword. Destruction and misery, folks. It's in families. It's in communities. It's in workplaces. It's the fallen condition of humanity. The way of peace they have not known. What we know mostly is the inner conflict that we deal with in our souls, our spirits, the strife between people and countries, our fallen condition. And there will not be peace, real peace, until you make peace with the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. And once you do, then you have a chance. Then you have a chance. Jesus gave this promise in John 14:27. Hours before the cross. Hours before the cross. He's telling his disciples then, and by extension, you today. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Not this phony world peace thing. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is available to those who abide in Christ. And I have a question for you. What's the opposite of peace? Noise, irritation, conflict. Makes you want to cringe, doesn't it? God is a God of peace. And to know God is to bask in His peace that passes all understandings. Our flesh, folks, is what we fight against. Our flesh loves me, myself, and I. No fear of God. No fear of God, because I am my own God. Truth be told, this would be the most popular tattoo in the world. I love, right across your forehead, I love me, myself, and I. More than anything else, the idol of self. There is no reverence, no respect for God. People might fear the police. They might fear the judge. But they don't fear the judge of all the universe. They just pretend he's not there. I have a story to tell you. It was a dark summer night in 1996 in small town USA. The final step of an evil plan that was even darker than the night was getting ready to be carried out. Two men whose eyes were red with hate, stepped close to the windows of the little country church. Peering inside the building, they saw the rows of pews that usually held the devoted flocks of believers. Looking across the room was the pulpit that resounded with triumph every Sunday. The choir loft was now empty, seemed to ring with the yielded voices of praise. Weddings used to be there, where believers were united. Funerals were there, where they would say goodbye to loved ones. There were a lot of memories in this meeting place. The memories, that was all that was left of the old country church the next morning. The arsonist's fire had completely destroyed the building. Standing outside the smoldering rooms that day, a little girl held her daddy's hand and said, "Daddy, why aren't people afraid of God anymore? Where is the fear of God?" Folks, post-Christian America has lost the fear of God. Day by day, the world grows a little more arrogant, a little more bold in its misdeeds. Where is the fear of God in America today? The person with a healthy fear of God is the person who is afraid of doing anything that would displease the Lord. Now think about this. I want to please the Lord because I love Him. I love you, Lord. I want to honor you, Lord. I respect you, Lord. And I'm going to give you a verse. Before I do, I'm going to give you the context of it. It's 2 Corinthians 5:9. And the verse before that, it says, "Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And then Paul goes on to say these words, "We make it our aim, whether present here or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." I serve my Lord because I love Him. I have a love relationship with Jesus. Folks, our actions do expose us as guilty. What else exposes us? Well, we're all lawbreakers. We've all broken the law of God, and we are guilty. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look, you know this. All humanity are under the law. We are all lawbreakers. The only one that kept the law perfectly was Jesus, and His perfect law-keeping is credited to each one of us who are believers. Each one of us. The simple fact of this is humanity is not good but guilty. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 in the NIV says this, Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You can't be righteous by observing the law, but rather through the law, we become conscious of sin. We realize we're sinners in need of a Savior. Some closing thoughts. The world has the witness of creation, which is sufficient to condemn them. You can see that God has created the heavens and the earth. You can see that something masterful has done this. It didn't just pop into existence. The Greeks have the witness of conscience. This is the intelligentsia. Their conscience are sufficient to condemn them as guilty. The Jews have the scripture and the law sufficient to condemn them as guilty. The plain truth is we're all guilty before God. We are not okay. We are not good people. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. What do people need? The Savior. We are all drowning in our sin. I love this little picture, this guy in the water, and he's going down, and he's holding his hand up. And God, call upon God. He'll reach down and grab you out of the mire. Think about this. No human can save you. No world religion outside of Christianity can save you. No cult can save you. Your church cannot save you. You cannot save you. Your mommy and your daddy cannot save you. A government God can't save you. The make-believe pretend Jesus can't save you. Wishing and hoping won't save you. And pretending it's all not real, that's not going to save you either. What does save you? Well, I'm going to give you a hint. You know who he is. He is the one who left the grandeur of heaven to become one of us. He's the one that holds the whole universe together. By him, all things are held together. Every molecule that you see, he holds you together. Everything in you, every cell held together by God. The one who became a mere man to experience life here in the raw, he's the one. The one who was rejected by his own people, his own family. Even his followers left him at a crucial time before he died. The one who died brutally. He was spat upon. He was pummeled. He was speared. He was degraded. He was laughed at. He died on a cross for you. Thank you, Jesus. He died in my place, was raised from the dead, defeated Satan and his minions. He's coming for you one day, and he's prepared a place for you. Your special place. This is real. This will happen. One day, we will go there. The world, he came into this world to pull you out of the miry pit, the clay, the gunk of life, and set you on the rock. You know him, the Lord Jesus, the one who loves you more than you can imagine, the real Jesus. I'm talking about the Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate. Jesus is the only one who can save you. He is your Lord. He is your Kurios. He is your master. He's your ruler. He's your owner. But you know what? He's also your friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's not about you, folks. It's about him. And he is all about you. What an amazing thing. Amazing thing. Acts 4:12. Jesus is the only one who can save people. No one else in the world is able to save us. No other name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Humanity, guilty. Guilty before God, yes. Declared innocent and righteous by faith in Jesus alone, yes. It's all about Jesus, folks. Believe and be saved from the coming wrath. Either you accept the grace of God now or experience the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus, when he comes. This is the truth. This is the truth. Believe and be saved now. The only way you can escape is to place your trust in Jesus. Believe in him, trust him, live and enjoy life with him forever. It seems so simple to me. I mean, Jesus came, he died for me. It's the ABCs of salvation. I mean, you heard this from Sunday school. You heard this from so many places. Admit that you are a sinner. Admit it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Believe. Believe that Jesus is God's Son. He died on the cross for you. Put your name there. He died for you. You just need to receive the gift. And rose up from the grave on the third day. There was eyewitness testimony. Jesus did rise from the grave. Believe. John 3:16 just screams at us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The giving God gave his Son. And then confess. Confess Jesus as Lord of your life. Commit yourself to him. Follow Jesus and serve others. Look, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you get a promise. You will be saved. Saved from the wrath. Saved from hell. Saved from eternal separation from God. Saved. Saved. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, folks. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will what grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What a friend we have in Jesus. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you that you've allowed us to read your word, study your word. Father, I know that this was not one of the most uplifting talks as far as none good and none righteous and all that, but it is uplifting in that Jesus came to save us from the gunk, from the mire, from the clay, and there is a message of immense hope here that Jesus is our Savior. And right now, I ask you to search the hearts of men and women here or within my voice that are hearing this. Has there been a time in your life when you said, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you as my Savior. If you do that, you will be saved, born again, your dead spirit be given life, and you'll eternally live with God forever. Father, I pray right now, if there's somebody here that does not know you, that this will be the day they say, yes, I can't resist this any longer. I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you. I want to be in your family and live with you forever. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.